King of Glory. You are the man.
You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Got several praises. Last week, as you know, was Pro-Life Sunday, and we had Sue Chess from the local Crisis Pregnancy Center. She and her husband, Sam, they're a pastor couple, pastor and wife, and we love them. Kim and I have been close with them for years. And I had the opportunity to spend a little time yesterday with Sam at his church. He had Byron Donalds, the congressman who's running for governor there. And I talked to them about possibly them coming and us hosting him here so you could ask him questions and interview him. Would you be interested in that? Amen? Okay. So last week we had us took up the offering for them, and it came up just short of $22,000. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. And we were challenged by one of our new families that if you gave, I think he said 100 or more, that he would provide his new book for you. That'll be in the lobby afterwards. If you see David Blackwell, he'll be glad to provide that. And go see him, and he'll give you one of his books. And this, we also have a couple of other things. Your giving records are in the lobby, and just, I guess, to be good stewards and save on postage, if you'd like to pick them up, they're labeled with your name. You can only pick up yours, not anybody else's. And go and pick those up in the lobby immediately following, and then whatever's left after a week or two of this, we'll mail them out, mail the rest of them out. So available, it says here, for the next couple of weeks. And then after the service, if you'd like to, we're still selling our Reborn Farm Patriot drinks, and see Judith in the lobby. She'll be glad to help you with that. And then tonight we're starting our spring Bible study for our men and our ladies, and the book's available in the lobby. Again, for guys, see David Blackwell. We have the book is $10, $12, and the book on CD is $10. And so just see David if you'd like to get those. Love for you to come. We have a great discussion, fellowship. We're keying in on prayer right now, and that'll be a blessing for you as well. If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to look in the Heart publication, tear off the little folder there and fill that out, throw it in the offering plate so we can meet you. We would like to meet you and get to know you. And then we've got life groups. Want to encourage you to take part in those. It's the church in a smaller setting, and we had a wonderful time in ours this morning with one of our young men teaching the class, and it was a joy. And so I want to encourage you to take part in that. And then we've got a spring fundraiser coming up, the gala for CareNet. It's a banquet. It's a really nice banquet at the St. Lucie Civic Center, and it's a dress-up night. And no charge. They are looking for pledges, and last year they raised, I think, between the two nights, like $125,000. And so it's a big fundraiser for them, and want to encourage you to see. In fact, let's see, Kristen. Kristen waving her hand has the information. She'll be in the lobby afterwards and see her, and she can help connect you with the gala and that. And then we've got a Valentine's Day brunch coming up, and we're going to be having a brunch this year. So any of you that have an issue with nighttime driving and all that, we've completely taken your excuse away. You can bring your love and come brunch with us, and we'll have a great time with that. And we're bringing in a great special speaker all the way from Puerto Rico. Rick is going to be our speaker, and Rick and Stephanie, and that'll be a joy. Love him to death, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that. So I want to encourage you to make plans for that as well. I think, are tickets available in the lobby? Does anyone know? Is that a yes? That's a yes. So Valentine tickets, guys, get one for your sweetie and say, honey, look what I did, you know, and I remembered, okay? God bless. Thanks.
God bless. Church, would you stand with us? All the way from Puerto Rico. I love that. So I'm going to preach in Spanish, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Some people are like, uh-oh. Well, there's a scripture I'd like to share this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Can I get an amen to that? That at the name of, say, Jesus. Oh, come on, church. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Can I get an amen? Let's sing this together.
Please pray with me over our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We're thankful for the worship team bringing us into a spirit of worship. We thank you for the message that you laid on Pastor's heart. Father, help us take it to heart today and use it starting the minute church service is over, and bear witness to anyone and everyone we encounter to draw them closer into you, Father. We love you and praise you. And again, ask that you bless this service and those who are here and have concerns. Father, we pray that that you'll hear their voices and act upon them. Father, we love you and praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. We want to release our children for Children's Church at this time. I had the opportunity in college at Liberty University, and then also working on my master's degree and even a little bit into my doctorate, to study church growth and the church growth movement. A lot of it centered around Fuller Seminary in California. And there's some interesting aspects to it. There were two schools of thoughts in one of the contemporary church growth models, and it was the seeker-driven church or the user-friendly church. And they were two different models, and they were based off of Rick Warren knocking on doors in California, and he was asking people the questions, what do you think the church is here for? What should the church be doing? And if people said at the door, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I'm active, he said, thank you very much, and he didn't talk to them. He only talked to lost people. People that were unchurched, that didn't claim Christ. And so they took that information and they basically said, let's model the church with this information and we can grow the church that way. And of course, Saddleback Valley Church, I've had the opportunity to go to a conference there with some of our staff historically. And in their growth, there was a lot of people that did get saved. Rick is evangelistic, and he said, as long as there's a lost person in driving distance of Saddleback Church, there'll be a reason for our church. And his church was seeker-friendly, and the seeker-driven was Bill Hybels' church in Chicago, Willow Creek. And that church has come into a lot of problems. And in fact, Bill stepped down, and they did a self-study and said, we're a church of people that can't feed themselves spiritually. And there were a lot of things. They were very honest about their findings. Through the years, when I've thought about church growth, and especially being exposed to that, and the first churches I was a part of would all have been classified as mega churches. Brother Bobby, that I was, my first church I joined at Broadway, fastest growing church in the state of Tennessee back in the 70s. And then Adrian Rogers led me to Christ with Bellevue, 35,000 members. And then I went to Thomas Road Baptist Church at Liberty with Jerry Falwell. And at the time, several thousand, not as large as the others. But I also saw, like, Broadway. I saw it go through a cycle where it wasn't growing anymore. And then right before Brother Bobby died, they had dropped down to, you know, a couple hundred, 200 or 300 in worship. And then I saw Thomas Road with Jerry Falwell cycle through. And before they relocated it and his son Jonathan became the pastor, I saw it cycle down and get into a much more shrunken state, if you will. One of the things I've had in my heart the entire time I've been in the ministry, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I've wanted, as an experiment, and I want all of you to be a part of it, I want us to see God grow this church by his hand and him get all the glory and credit for it. Not that we've done some special promotions, not that we've done some special things, but I want us, and that's why I felt led of the Lord this year to call on you for us to be involved in fasting and prayer. I do, through the years, I've been pastor here for 33 years, and Kim and I have seen the spiritual warfare we've gone through. We've cycled through growth a couple of different times, and then we went into kind of a gradual step down since basically for the last 15 or 20 years, just a gradual step down. And so calling for you for fasting and prayer for this year, we're starting to sense and see a cycle the other way. And what I want to ask you to do, and I want you to toil in this, I want you to be diligent in this, I want you to really strive in this and to become proficient in this, and we can all do it. I mean, if you're bound in a wheelchair, or if you're bound in a bed like Rachel Brooks, one of our members over at Solaris, you can participate in this. And it's the idea of fasting and prayer. And as you know, 2 weeks ago, I brought you a first message on fasting. And today we're going to look at some of the biblical fasts. And some of our members, some of our people, when I've talked to you, they said, I'll listen to it, but I'm not eating. You know, I'm not cutting some meals or whatever. And so I want to talk to you about the idea of fasting. And there's an area of the spiritual life that touches God's heart in prayer that is specifically related to fasting. Not just praying, not just intercession, not just supplication, but fasting, where we skip meals and maybe even in some cases skip water. And we'll look at that. And the aspect of it, I want to begin by looking at the Lord Jesus. He is our example. He lived his life dependent upon the miracle power of the Holy Spirit. He depended on the provision of God the Father and God the Spirit. He didn't depend on his own deity as the second person of the Trinity. In fact, it says in Philippians, he laid that aside. He laid aside his use of those attributes when he took on humanity and became one of us. Because that way he can be a real example. If the miracles he did through the Holy Spirit, you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can do those miracles. And if he showed discipline, spiritual discipline and perseverance and all of these things. And he did it through his own dependence on the Holy Spirit. Then you and I can do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And he can provide those things for us. So let's look first at the Lord Jesus. If you've got your Bible, Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I guess so. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You're really hungry when you look at a round rock and say, "I think it's a roll from Monero's." You know, you're really hungry. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I used to think that was like someone standing on the point of our brass steeple out here, you know, balancing on, you know, a steeple or something. The pinnacle of the temple is where the western wall hits the southern wall of the Temple Mount, and it's elevated above the Kidron Valley, and it's like 120, 140, it's like a 12, 14-story building. And so Jesus, if you can picture him standing on that corner and looking out over that part of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley, and Lucifer saying, "Throw yourself off," and then he quotes Scripture, and Satan knows Scripture. And so he quotes scripture to him in this temptation. And then he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written in Scripture, in the Bible, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he quoted that passage. It's a legit passage, and actually it was a proper application of it to the Lord Jesus, who was the Word of God, standing or sitting there. And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And here Jesus tells us in Scripture that we're to compare one Scripture with another. We're to use them in context, and that Jesus wasn't saying this is a contradiction. Jesus was just saying this principle trumps that principle. And then again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Now, at this point in time and space and history, Jesus did not say to him, "You can't give it away because I own it." He didn't say, you know, "God, my Father has it, so it's not yours to give," because it was under the dominion of Lucifer at that point, until Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead in time and space and history. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and begin to minister to him. I'd like to cap off this experience for the Lord Jesus to tell you that I do believe, and I've experienced it myself, that angels, mighty angels of God, unseen spiritual servants of God, will come and bring aid to you as you fast and as you pray, and they intercede for us. There are times where you say, "I feel so discouraged, depressed, weak spiritually," and all of a sudden you feel this infusion of enthusiasm and power and strength. And I do believe in some of those cases, a lot of them it's the Holy Spirit, but in some of those cases it's angels of God, faithful servant, mighty beings of God, who are touching you, ministering to you, and infusing you in power. So you have that to look forward to as we fast and pray for angels to come and minister to you. Now, I want us to look at several types of fasting. Before we get into some biblical references, I want to denote that I do believe that biblical fasting is abstaining from food and or water, or, you know, beverage. That biblical fasting is actually not eating. Now, there's a popular fast now referred to as the Daniel fast. Have any of you ever heard of it? And so let's go, if you got your Bible, look in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, and let's take a brief glance at the Daniel fast, what's referred to as the Daniel fast. But Daniel made up his mind. As you know, he and his three Hebrew dear friends were all captured, and they were carried into Babylonian captivity. And here they are under Nebuchadnezzar king, and they're in his palace to be tutored, nurtured, and raised up as wise men for Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So no prime rib for Daniel, no baby backs, especially not baby backs. They wouldn't eat pork. But so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He said, I don't want to eat all these meats. I don't want to eat all these choice things. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, by the way, if you walk in God's spirit and you walk in the power of God, he will give you favor with people. There will be an attractiveness to you. I've met, well, in church life, my dad used to say, Daryl, there's no ugly women. But I can tell you in my ministry, I've met some that I thought might have been. Maybe borderline, but then there's a couple of them, and I won't mention names, God forbid. That would be ruinous. But there's a couple of them, and I thought, bless her heart, that is a plain girl right there. And I've gotten to know them and see the power of God in them and the illuminescence of Christ in their face. And as I've gotten to know them, they become some of the most beautiful people I've ever seen in my life. Because you could see the presence, the aurora, the anointing of Christ in them, and this coming out. So we see Daniel and his three friends, they had this. And when in church life through the years, there's been young people in our youth group that just love God. I've had a handful through the years set up appointments to come ask me how to witness to their friends or bring a question from a professor in high school or, you know, some of these types of things. And it's just been a joy to see this radiant girl or boy, this teenager, middle schooler, and their heart to let God flow through their life and let God be known. So we've got these four, and Daniel said, we don't want to eat this food. Commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking haggard more than the other youths who are your age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. He said, I would be beheaded if I fail the king and y'all are, you know, suffering physically. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given just vegetables to eat and water to drink. And so for the vegetarians among you, there is a case here in Daniel. I'm not going to be one of those. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And so here we see what's referred to as the Daniel fast. But it's not a fast, it's a diet. And it's interesting that people have, throughout the history of our country, said you can't get protein from vegetables. And that's absolutely not true. In fact, one of the NFL teams, one of the players' wives became a nutritionist and started her own little catering business. And she started catering protein substitute things, and it was primarily vegetarian, maybe pescatarian with a little fish in it. And some of these players, the Tennessee Titans were the team, they started, there was about 8 or 10 of them that started doing, getting all their food from her and eating this, and they quit eating meat, red meat, pork, all of these things. And they grew massively. And they became, these 10 had the greatest endurance in a game for the Tennessee Titans over all the rest of the other teammates. I mean, it became a little subculture, a little experiment, and they really prospered. And we see the same thing happened here. So this is the Daniel fast, or referred to as a fast, but it's actually the Daniel diet. And then there's also some other alternatives, and I mentioned one of them 2 weeks ago. It's referred to as 16-8. It's where you fast 16 hours each day, and you eat 8. And so basically, the idea is you prepare your meal on an evening, you eat by 8 o'clock, and then you don't eat again till lunchtime the next day. So you pass over break fast, and you go right on to lunchtime, and then you eat lunch, and that is your 16 hours, and then you would eat dinner that night. There's another fast that's referred to as an 18-4, where you actually skip lunch also, and then you do some primary eating right at the end of the day. And or you could start it in the morning and go the other circle of the day and not eat. And so it's 18 off and 4 on, or 16 off and 8 on. And this really helps you. They say just by skipping this, and we used to hear you cannot skip breakfast. It's the energy of the day, you know. And for those that build bodybuilders, they eat 6, 8, 10 meals a day because they want to keep their furnace going. But they're eating like broiled chicken, and they're constantly eating these little meals to keep things going. It's a whole different thing. That's a diet. So we've got these ideas of what's referred to as a fast and fast. And I did share with you years ago, Jerry Falwell had talked about his 40-day fast. He talked about Bill Bright having a fast where he was drinking vegetable juices, fruit juices. And Dr. Falwell said, Daryl, Dr. Bright's fast is really a diet because he's taking in nutrition every day and that. And I did share with you there was one man that fasted for 357 days and lived, but they were giving him intravenous supplements and things like that. So in actuality, he wasn't really fasting. He just wasn't physically eating with his mouth. And so I want us to look at some of the fasts of the Bible, different types of fasting. And we'll go, first of all, with absolute fast long term. If you got your Bible, Exodus chapter 34, we see Moses, and Moses apparently had anger issues, anger management. He had been given tablets that God Almighty carved in stone with his own finger. God did that. He nuked the commandments, the 10, on these two tablets. And Moses came down. Children of Israel are doing despicable things and disobedient and carnal. And he gets furious and throws them down and busts them, breaks them. You know, that's a lot of anger to break something that God made for you. I mean, you're a bad parent if you bust up that thing your kid made for you at school. But if God made you something, that's really bad. And so we see here that God's carved two more tablets. He's given them to Moses. I'm giving you another crack at this, Moses. You know, you're getting another chance. And so Moses got these replacement tablets. He's meeting with God on Mount Sinai, and there's a whole exchange leading up to it where God talks to him about different things with the nation and with him. And then we come down to beginning in verse 27 of Exodus 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. So here we see a 40-day, 40-night, let's argue a month and a half, fast from food and water. This had to have been supernaturally given to Moses because no human being, none of our bodies could do that. It's called the rule of three. And the rule of three is, you can live 3 minutes without air. You can live 3 days without water. And it's rounded off for 30 days without food. And literally, the barrier of existence for any of us without any moisture, without any water or beverage or, you know, I mean, you can live without drinking water. I went about a year at my first church and never had a sip of water. I was drinking Diet Cokes and milk and coffee and tea, but I did not touch water. Now I drink water like medicine. Kim, you haven't drank enough water, so I'll go in there and get two bottles of water and chug them and drink it like medicine. But you would die if you went 5 days without water. So here we see Moses. God had supernaturally enabled him. But if you want to go absolute, absolute fast, for a day or whatever, you would not drink water either. Now, several things would start happening. Your blood starts thickening. You start getting headaches. How many of you have had a headache over one eye in your life, one or the other? Raise your hands. How many of you known that is what? What is that? Dehydration. And you go and drink. And I mean, we're in church, but if your urine looks like yellow Gatorade, you need to go drink a bottle of water because you're in dehydration. So we see that Moses had this absolute fast of water and food, and the scriptures say 40 days, and if it says it, I believe it. But God had to supernaturally enable him on the moisture side of that. Secondly, we see a short-term absolute fast with Esther. You know the book of Esther. Esther, the beautiful Jewish young woman who was assigned to the court of the king and wound up to be chosen as his wife to replace his rebellious first wife. And Esther was a Jew, and the king didn't know it. And his chief counselor was a wicked, wicked man who wanted to destroy the Jewish, kill. He was a Hitler, and he wanted to kill all the Jewish people. And he had gotten the king to make a proclamation to accomplish that. And he had built gallows to hang Mordecai, the chief Jew in the palace. And here, Mordecai was a counselor to Esther and had discipled her. And so Mordecai comes to her and said, you're going to have to go see the king or he's going to kill us all. And she said, you know you cannot approach the king without his invitation or you'll be killed, you'll be destroyed. And Mordecai says, we're all going to die anyway. You should go for it. So we see this is the setting, and it comes to Esther chapter 4, verse 16. So Esther replied to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. So an absolute 3-day fast, night or day. And I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So this brave, beautiful young woman said, I'll do it. I'll throw my life on the line for my people. But I want all of y'all fasting an absolute fast, no food, no liquids for the next 3 days leading up to my approach. And we know the story that God intervened, gave her favor, and saved all the Jews. In fact, they celebrate that annually now as a people group all over the world. So we've got this absolute fast. Then number three, fasting during an emotional time in our life. If you got your Bible in Nehemiah chapter 1, 3 through 5, we've got another great Jewish leader, Nehemiah, who is basically an engineer and a builder and a developer. And Nehemiah has been given a burden for his people and for his city. He goes and he sees that the walls are broken down in Jerusalem because of the captivity that Judah had been subjected to. And in verse 3, it says of chapter 1, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And in these ancient cities, the security of an entire people group was the wall and the gates. That's what kept them alive. That's what protected them from invaders, marauders, thieves, gave them security. They didn't have ADT. They just had walls and gates. And here we see that Nehemiah goes to survey it, and he sees it broken down and burned up. And his response is interesting. Now, it came about when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. He was broken, and he cried. And I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then we've got the contents of his prayer after that, and God responding to him and providing for him and helping him with this accomplishment. And so we see an emotional time, a time of brokenness, a time of burden. This could be in your life. Many of you may not know, but Helen Porter, Gary went to be with the Lord last May, and Helen went to be with the Lord just a couple of 3 days ago. And, you know, her existing daughter, I mean, there's the emotions that sweep over us. And when Helen was still alive, I was the last one to pray with her on the phone. I called her the last night. She passed the next morning and prayed and encouraged her. I told her, we want to see you in the lobby again, greeting. She and Gary disinfected this entire sanctuary for about a year and a half during the COVID debacle. And they sprayed every seat. They wiped down all the knobs and everything. I mean, they spent some time in here as a deacon couple serving us. And yet we come into these emotional times, and God says that's a good time to fast and pray. To just say, I'm not eating, I'm dedicating all this time to talking to God and communing with him and seeking his face and his hand extended. Then we see there's a national fast proclaimed in Jonah. This is an interesting story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. Jonah, we say, swallowed by a whale. I think, probably swallowed by a Goliath grouper. I mean, I caught one time that he was my height or length. He was 6'4", and he weighed more than me, thankfully. He was about 350 to 375 pounds. And I hated fighting the thing. It was like pulling a Volkswagen up off the bottom. Well, then after that, I hooked up a 4-foot cobia, which is a beautiful, it's kind of a mix between a shark and a catfish, but delectable to eat. And that was a breeze fighting this 4-foot cobia in until a bigger Goliath grouper came up than the one that I had got to the boat. And all of a sudden, the rod just practically came out of my hands. This big, stiff boat rod almost bent double, almost broke off. And I said, how in the world did that tired cobia do that? And they said, that ain't a tired cobia. That is a giant Goliath grouper. They have air sacs inside of them. I think that's why they used to call them Jewfish, because one of them swallowed Jonah. And it's interesting that there was years ago in Newsweek magazine an article called The Modern Jonah, where a Filipino fisherman who's about 4'6" or so, about the size of my cobia, he fell off of one of the longliner boats, and they can't turn that thing around, and they just were sad for him and all that. The next day, on one of the long lines, they caught a Goliath grouper. They pulled it in. They fought it up on the, winched it up on the boat. And when they cut it open, whatever his name was, he fell out. Still alive. The digestive juices of the grouper had eaten most of his clothes off, all his facial hair, his all the hair, extemporaneous hair on his body was gone. It bleached him, but he lived, and it's called the modern Jonah. So I think that's what happened with our dear prophet, our little Jewish prophet. So God, he did not want to go preach repentance to the Ninevites. They were enemies of the Jews. They hated them. They did not want them to repent. They wanted them to be destroyed. He did. God sent him to preach, and he was rebelling against the assignment. And then finally he brought up a great tempest in the ocean, and he told the sailors, it's because of me, throw me overboard and it'll calm down. They did, it did. And when they threw him over, I believe a Goliath grouper swallowed him and later spit him up on the shore. Some of the book of Jonah is interesting because you've got Jonah's contemplations while he's inside the belly of a fish. You know, I've got seaweed around me, he says, and the oceans are sweeping around and, you know, all this kind of thing. But when he comes out, he goes and walks through Nineveh preaching, and here's the results. Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It took 3 days to walk across it. For an ancient city, this was like New York. I mean, this was a biggie. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. So he went a third of the way into the city. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, a national fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from the throne, laid aside his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat on ashes, and he issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. This was the beginning of little dog and cat sweaters when they put this sackcloth on all the animals. So here we see a call, a national call for fasting and prayer. And Nineveh repented. It's one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. The entire civilization, this entire nation, this massive city nation repented and came to God as God-fearers and became followers of the one true God. And so we see this as an example of a national proclamation. We see in our history some of our founding fathers calling for days of prayer and fasting. We see fasting included in some of their appeals historically for our nation. And then short-term fasting is for a purpose also. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So here we see fasting and prayer for people being called into ministry within the life of the church, in this case, missionaries. Now, I've been pastor here 33 years. I pastored another church in Broward County for 7, so 40 years. And I've got to confess to you, and in light of this, I'm kind of sad about it, but we've never had fasting and prayer before the selection or ordination of deacons or calling of staff members or whatever. And I think we should do that in the future, you know, fast and pray and say, "Oh God, give us direction in this state, this humbling state of fasting and praying." And so they did that, and they, as we know the story, and they sent the missionaries out. And then we see next, finally, fasting for commitments. In Acts chapter 14, just the very next chapter, we see that fasting and prayer was for the commitment of elders, for pastors, for shepherds, in Acts chapter 14, 21 through 23. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we see this as a function of their commitment. I just want to encourage y'all, I want to encourage myself and encourage y'all, that we all together corporately, and however you participate, I mean, there, people say, "Well, I'm on medications, I have to have food with it." Talk to your doctor, you know, and that. But I mean, I think even on those, you could do the 16-8, you know, check with your doctor. And fast and let this become a part of your spiritual life. Let this become a discipline of your life. And I want all of us, every one of us, to fast and pray that God would overflow this church with people that are serious about worshiping Jesus, with people that are seeking Christ. They're not seeking to use the church, you know, in a consumerism type way. They're not seeking to shop it out, this or that. When I worked on my doctor's degree in 3 of my seminars, we had these weekly seminars we had to go to. And three of them, the professors gave, and it's primarily pastors who are already pastoring churches in this doctoral program. We were given these questionnaires. What is the number one problem in your church or in churches in general? And the 2 years I worked on my doctor's degree, in those three seminars, the number one from most of the pastors was consumerism in the church, where we have to do this to please these, and we have to do that to please those. And you know, we've got to make it appealable for the lost and appealable for the young and appealable for this and that. I'd like for you and I to say, we saw God do it the old-fashioned way. We fasted and prayed corporately together, and Pastor Darrell doesn't get any credit for it. We don't get any credit for it. God gets the glory for it. And we saw him blow us up for the kingdom of God, to reach people for missions, for evangelism, for CareNet, for everything else that surrounds us, for serving Christ. And I believe with all my heart this is from God, and he's going to do it. So I I'm really looking forward to fasting. I need to do a big fast again. And we'll get into some more benefits next week, some of the physical and spiritual benefits. And let's do this together, however you can enter into it. Now, I have had people say, Pastor, is it fasting if I don't look at the internet for 12 hours or for a day? No, that's not fasting. You know, this is, and there's physical and spiritual reasons for it. We'll look at that. But let's do this together. Let's do this and see God blow us up for Christ, his cross, the kingdom of God, and for him to do it, not us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. I thank you for our dear people. I thank you, Lord, if we want to say, for this spiritual experiment. We ask you, Almighty God, to look down from heaven and honor yourself through our disciplines, our fasting, our prayers, and do something here that can only be explained by you. Lord, I love you. And I know there's someone listening, someone watching, someone here, someone somewhere that needs you personally. They're seeking, they're hurting, they need you in their life. Please speak to their heart right now. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please, dear God, open their heart, open their eyes, their mind, their spirit, and give them the gift of eternal life. And I'd like to invite you, whoever you are, you know it because God's Spirit is talking to you right now. He's illuminated your mind, your thoughts are racing. You sense his presence, or maybe you don't know it's his presence, but he is speaking to you right now, and I just want to ask you to listen and ask him, say, oh Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please take complete control of me. And forgive me and live through me. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to extend our invitation again like we usually do. And want to invite you to obey God, however he's speaking to your heart. Maybe he's talking to you about being a part of this local New Testament church, or maybe you've got a prayer request, a praise. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let's stand and you come as God speaks to your heart. Seated. David, y'all come, and David's got some great news to share with us.
Good morning. I guess to start things out, it's been a pretty lengthy process over the last, I guess, 5-6 months, maybe. All right, Daryl. A lot of you have, I know, been praying. A lot of you have had exceptionally kind words and encouragement for me and Cassandra. She was by my side the whole time. She has medical background, nursing, and believe me, it came in handy a lot. There were times when I really appreciated. There was times when I maybe didn't appreciate it so much. But she stayed true to everything that went on. Bottom line is, I had my first PET scan week from this Friday. I got the phone call. Actually, she received the phone call because I was at work in north of here in Florida. But the oncologist's words were perfect.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Sorry. Thank you for that. I can tell you with your thoughts and your prayers, I felt confident. The oncologist kept telling me, Dave, you're amazing. You're getting through this. Believe me, it wasn't amazing. There were struggles. There were times where it was difficult. But I thank you. I praise God. Clearly, I still have some work to do.
So you're in complete remission now.
I go to the oncologist this week. So I would assume that probably over the next couple of years, they'll do random testing, right? So they'll keep an eye on things. But right now, things look really, really good.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts, while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. every Sunday morning at 7, and we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that. And now maybe people will